We are in Genesis. We brought Joseph through most of his trial now, and he's on the very cusp of being delivered.
It is
Genesis 41. Of course, he's stepped out, interpreted Pharaoh's dream for him about the 7 years of plenty and then the 7 years of famine, and has gone further. And then down in verse 33, went ahead and gave advice as how to fix the problem, which becomes important in time. Verse 33, "Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, set him over the land of Egypt." And so you get down to verse 37, and Pharaoh receives this very well. It says in verse 37, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants." So after waiting for 13 years, part of which was in pretty good standing with in Potiphar's house and so on, for a time in prison. But after being 2 years in prison, after having told the baker and the butcher and the candlestick maker, after telling those two guys, you know, the truth, the one goes back, of course, and forgets. And 2 years later, he's been in prison 2 years after he prophesied correctly. And now in one single day, he's going to be delivered to be second man in the kingdom. It's quite a turnaround. Verse 38. "Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Talking about Joseph, of course. Joseph had said, look out a man discreet and wise, back in verse 33. Pharaoh says to his guys, he says, look, where can we find somebody better than this man right here? And notice that this fits real well with Jesus Christ. Somebody in whom the Spirit of God is. Notice John 3. John 3, and notice verse 34, "For he whom God hath sent," Christ of course, "speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now obviously, we get the Spirit by measure. We have Him inside us. He's sealed inside us, but we don't have the full measure of Him that we will one day have, right? Well, of this man, Joseph in verse 38, the Spirit of God, he said, dwells in him. Now, this is an Old Testament scenario, so it's not like New Testament being sealed by the Spirit. You'll recall that Saul had the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God departed from him. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, right? You find that David prayed, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So, in the Old Testament, even though at times the Spirit of God did dwell in men and walked in men, prophesied through men from inside, He was not sealed there. It was not a permanent scenario. When you got saved, it's a permanent scenario. He's sealed inside you till the day of redemption, which is entirely different from the Old Testament, right? David prays and says, look, let not thy Holy Spirit depart from me. Saul, the Holy Spirit did depart from him. In various other places, it said the Spirit of God came on a man, not in a man. Now, there were times he was in a man, there's no question, but he was not sealed in a man. Here with Joseph, the great type of Christ, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And we know that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 39, that is of Christ. Verse 39. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." I mean, so he says, look out a man discreet and wise. He said, well, there's nobody around more discreet and wise than you are. So you the man. That in the Hebrew, that's where that came from. You the man. But you have to have Hebrew to know that. Verse 40. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Now imagine this. Imagine the king bringing a guy from prison, turning it all over to him, handing the keys to the kingdom to him. Right? Didn't that happen to Jesus Christ? Didn't he come out of prison, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, and man, he's got the keys of death and hell. He's got the keys of the kingdom, not Peter. Verse 40. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Only in the throne. We talked on Sunday about Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh in Sunday school. And I believe that makes Him God. That much is plain. I do believe that in the Trinity, in the Godhead, while they are one and the Holy Spirit is God as well, that Jesus Christ is God, but that God is the greater of the three. And if you want to fry your circuits, then help yourself. J.W. has really stumbled over that really bad. I know what you're thinking. J.W. has really stumbled over that really bad, and it's just not that hard, okay? You accept all kinds of things by faith. You flip on a light switch, never think twice about electrons and how this is making this happen, right? I doubt very seriously when you turn the engine of your car over that you think internal combustion. I doubt very seriously you think that. You know maybe in the back of your head that's the case. But this is the way that works. Look in John 14, 28, and maybe if there's any confusion, that's where the confusion comes in. Jesus Christ can be God, is God, can be one with God, says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and yet in the throne, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the second in the throne. Look in John 14, I believe it's verse 28, John 14, 28. You can go through and find other passages like this. 14:28. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Okay? So they're one, but they're separate. You're a Trinity, right? Body, soul, and spirit. If you had to be pushed for it, you're body would be allegorically parallel, I suppose, to Jesus Christ. Your spirit, born again, would be parallel with the Holy Spirit. Your soul would be paralleled by God, I think. Right? If you want to know what the most important part of your body is, it's your soul. Right? Of your being, rather, not your body. There are probably some breakdowns in there that probably aren't parallel, that don't work exactly right. Bottom line is, I believe Jesus Christ is second in the Trinity. Baptize Him in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. We don't baptize in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Son, and the Father. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's an order to it, all right? Verse 40, without getting too deeply involved with it. Verse 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. Amazing thing. 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in a vesture, or rather in vestures of fine linen. That ought to ding a bell for you. Right? Yep, absolutely. Revelation 19. And he put a gold chain about his neck. Nebuchadnezzar did that for Daniel. That gold chain represents, well, it represents deity, but it's the king giving you his ring, his signet, his seal. Now you can put that, you can dribble wax on your envelope and seal that letter with the king's signet, okay? Now you have something around your neck that you wouldn't put around your neck if you weren't the second man, you know, behind the king. Verse 43. He made him to ride in the second chariot. He got Air Force Two. Made him ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. Ding, 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 right? That'll ring a bell for you. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God, right? That the name of Jesus Christ, etc. Philippians chapter 2. All right, back to verse 43. Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Verse 44. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now, I know that right now the devil, Matthew 4, Luke 4, is the god of this world, right? He has certain power in this kingdom, but he gets permission from God, and Jesus Christ eventually is the prince, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, going to land here and be king, right? So, in essence, Jesus Christ, that's Jesus Christ's place. This is Joseph now. Verse 44, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in the land of Egypt. That is somebody with a lot of power. You don't step anywhere he doesn't want you to step. And there's coming a day that's coming back. He's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, right? He's going to, I mean, it's going to be a good thing. Verse 45. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Again, I just don't know why you have a problem with names with your kids, but Zaphnath-Paaneah, and there's some confusion about what exactly it means. Nobody can really agree. Young's Concordance says it means the Savior of the world. Okay, there are some other interpretations of it. I don't know what it is. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. That must have been an interesting thing. You're now the second man in Egypt, and the king gives you a priest's daughter. So that might be interesting. Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. So you go back, where was that, where he was said to be 17 years old. Was it 37? 37, too. 17 years old, feeding the flock with his brethren, sold into slavery. At 30 then, so 13 years later, this trial is finally over. So, 13 years. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. Luke chapter 3. Again, a great type of Jesus Christ. Luke 3. Luke 3:23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So he's baptized in verse 21, 22, and 23, and he's 30 years old. John the Baptist begins his ministry 6 months before him at 30 years old, right? Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5 real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 5. It's one of those cases where, you know, people say, well, man wrote the Bible and all that, but man wouldn't have thought about all these details. There's no way a man would have, you know, some of the novel writers of our day can get pretty intertwined with their, you know, multiple things going on at the same time, you know, different threads of, you know, the theme of various things going through their books and all. It can be very twisted and complicated. But there's never been a book written like this one where all these things come together and yet you see them separately. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and notice verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and notice verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 40 years. David's 30. John the Baptist is 30. By the way, Deuteronomy 4, all those priests are 30 years old when they start, right? So Jesus Christ, being the great high priest in time, starts his ministry at 30 years old. Back to Genesis 40, 1, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. He gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, laid up the food in the cities and the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons, before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, hath made me forget. So Manasseh means forgetting, right? And that checks, by the way, with the Hebrew, in case you're worried. Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. So there's a thing where he says he's forgotten his father's house, but you know he hasn't, right? And you know that Jesus Christ never would. Verse 52. In the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful. So Ephraim means fruitful in the land of my affliction. And that's what you want to be, is fruitful in the land of your affliction. You are in the land of your affliction now. Okay? This is all the purgatory you'll ever see here. Okay? You're in the land of your affliction now. You want to be fruitful in the land of your affliction. Verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. So now you come up on the great type, one of the great types in the Bible, of the 7-year great tribulation. Verse 54. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands, or rather in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. Does that ring a bell? John 2? John 2? Just amazing, that's what I mean. When we said that Joseph numerically is the greatest type of Christ in the Bible, by that we mean, numerically speaking, in more ways, in more incidentals, Jesus Christ Joseph is the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. John 2, I know you know this, John 2, 5, at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, 2, 5, verse 4, Jesus saith to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. This issue of the wine. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Back to Genesis. Genesis 41, 55. Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. Okay? Was it? What about Brazil? What about New Zealand? Probably not, right? God is very Israel-centric. I don't misunderstand. I think that when, you know, the apocalypse comes and, you know, when the tribulation comes and all that, that certainly folks in Brazil and America and China are going to feel it. Just saying, with, you know, when it says something like that in the Word of God, more than likely, the famine is not over the entirety of the earth. It's probably not in Nebraska, whatever Nebraska was at that time. Okay, it's probably not there. Okay, the idea is that God is very Israel-centric. I mean, if you draw a 300-mile circle around Jerusalem, you have, in the Word of God, then most of the stuff that God's interested in. Right around that circle. Egypt, you know, Arabia, around Babylon, Assyria, etc., etc. Back to verse 56. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came unto Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Chris. Yeah. It's a long haul from Nebraska. Right. Yeah. Exactly. All right. Chapter 42, verse 1. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt. So think about this for a second, considering that we stopped there. Joseph probably knows that his father and his brothers are still alive. Or he has to guess they are. Why would they have all died? Why didn't Joseph send back for him? You know he thinks about him, right? Why do you think he didn't send back for him? Wonder if God told him not to send back for him. Wonder if he knew God was going to send them to him. He had a prophecy, right? Said that one day they're going to bow, those sheaves are going to bow down to you, right? I think Joseph knew that one day he'd look in his brothers' faces in Egypt. Back to 42:1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? What are you sitting here looking one another for? Get out here and get some food. Verse 2. He said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. That's pretty straightforward. Verse 3, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. So, Jacob's still playing the favorite son deal, right? Isaac played this favorite son deal and got in big trouble. Jacob, in some regards, is the cause of some of this, because after all, he favored Jacob with being the coat of many colors and all that stuff. So in some regards, Jacob was at least in part to blame for some of it, sowed some of that seed, still playing the game, still has Benjamin being his favorite kid. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brethren, he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So he makes himself strange to them, and he speaks roughly to them. So Christ comes the first time, and does not show up in the manner that the average Jew wanted him to, right? He made himself strange to them in some regards. He did speak roughly to them. I mean, he said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, you can't follow me. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head, etc., etc. If a man comes and follows me and looks back, he's not fit to follow me, right? So he spake roughly. Back to verse 7. You do realize that usually your first contact with the gospel, with the Bible, is kind of rough waters at first. Most of us had the opportunity to get our feelings hurt before we got soothed and caressed by the Word of God. Okay, he speaks roughly, usually, first. There's a reason why. Back to verse 7. Joseph saw his brethren, knew them, but made himself strange unto them, spake roughly to them, and he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, said unto them, ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. That's what I mean. He's watching these all 10 of these guys bow down to him with their heads on the ground. And he remembers that prophecy about those sheaves. He says, now ye are spies. Verse 10, and they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. And so you come to Jesus Christ, all the sons of Adam, right? You're in Adam. In Adam all die, right? You're one man's sons. We are true men. You come as a fallen son of Adam, probably at first thinking you're true men. No, we're good guys, really. I'm a good person, really. Back to verse 11. Thy servants are no spies. Verse 12. He said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land, you're come. And they may not be guilty of that, but of course they're guilty about plenty else. Verse 13, they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And there it is. I mean, Joseph knows he's the one. They now consider him dead, right? Surely nobody survives 13 years as a slave, you know, without being dead, right? So there's one that is not. That would be you, Joseph. Verse 14. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. You sent me here. Now we'll see if you're willing to send my brother here. Verse 16. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you're spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. So he puts them in jail 3 days. Verse 18. And Joseph said unto them, the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. So he's playing this, you know, cat and mouse game with them. Okay, we're just going to have you guys in a couple of days send one of you back. If Benjamin doesn't come, I'll know you're spies. Verse 18. Tell you what, I'm a good guy. Under certain circumstances, I'll let you all go back. This do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, like you said, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified. Ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, and here it comes. I mean, they're still, here they are 13 years later. These guys are still laboring under the burden of knowing they sold their brother into slavery, and knowing their father was heartbroken. Here they are, they're saying, finally, you know, our chickens have come home to roost, and here we are, we're going to be judged now. This has all come upon us because of what we did. And of course, in some measure, that's true. They said one to another, we are verily guilty. And they're saying this among themselves, I think, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. I mean, stop and consider, here's a 17-year-old teenager getting pitched off in a pit and begging and crying all night. And then, you know, along comes the Ishmaelites the next morning, and they throw a rope down to him, drag him out of the pit, tie him up, and hand him over to those guys. Those guys are swatting him around and carrying on and so on because he's their slave. And the brothers stand by and watch all that. So they said, we saw the anguish of his soul, and we did nothing. Back to verse 21. When he besought us, and we would not hear. One day Israel will remember that Jesus Christ besought them. I mean, he stood over Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. I mean, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, you would not. He pled with them. He begged with them. Back to verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you? Didn't I tell you? I told you so. Go back to 37:21. Recall that Reuben did make an attempt as the elder brother to spare Joseph, and did spare his life, by the way, if not his bondage. 37:21. They're contemplating just killing him, period. Reuben heard it, verse 21. He delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." And he really wanted to rescue him, but didn't have the guts to do all the right stuff. Back to verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Okay, so we know from Genesis 9 God requires blood. We know from Deuteronomy 21. In fact, I think that's the right place. Let me make sure that I've got that right. Go to Deuteronomy 21. And I've heard it said that this is the key. If you really wanted to trip the trigger and bring the completeness of the last days upon us, this would be the place to go if you could bring it about. I don't know if it's bring aboutable. But Deuteronomy 21:1. Notice this is the law now. Okay, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, to possess it, lying in the field, it be not known who hath slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall a measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. It shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take a heifer, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer into the rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. The priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their words shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of the city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. They shall answer and say, "Our hands have not shed this blood, neither have their eyes seen it." The idea of innocent blood. And they're saying, "We did not shed this blood." Verse 9, "Be merciful, O God," or "O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed. Lay not," notice, "innocent blood." That's what Judas Iscariot said. He said, you know, this is the innocent blood, Christ's blood. "Lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood." And the idea being, and maybe it wouldn't work, if you could get Israel out in a valley with a heifer and make the right sacrifice, maybe that would be the key to the rapture, where the innocent blood, Christ's blood, is taken care of. Israel says, "They did it, we didn't do it." Maybe that would work. I don't know. But Genesis 42, and notice verse 22. "Do not sin against this child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And that's been the issue. Christ's blood has been required of Israel. His blood be on us, on all our children. What lost folks don't see, what the news media doesn't see, what historians don't see, 7, depending on who you believe, 7 to 10 million Jews, World War II, all killed because of what they did to Jesus Christ, right? His blood be on us and all our children. Verse 23, "They knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. He turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes." And you know, of course, Simeon was one of the guys that went in and avenged Dinah's rape. I'm not sure why he was chosen. He is not Joseph's full brother like Benjamin was. I'm not sure why he was chosen to do it. I'm not sure if there was a thing between them before or exactly what. But it says that he took Simeon, bound him before their eyes. So they're all going back, Simeon's staying. 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. They laded their asses with the corn and departed thence, and this is a big mind game. As one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender, in the inn he espied the money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. He said unto his brethren, my money's restored. I mean, they've got all this provision from Pharaoh, gave him the money, and now they open the sacks up and find the money in the sacks. Oh boy, how did this happen? Are we in trouble, right? Back to verse 28. Said to his brethren, my money's restored. Lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Verse 29. And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, took us for spies of the country. We said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. And then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are a true men. So will I deliver your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. By traffic, that is trade. Verse 35. Came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Thought something was going on in the house there, because now, you know, they got the stuff, didn't pay for the stuff. How could this come to pass? Verse 36. Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. And little did he realize that. And he's just blaming them as an old man, just kind of blame-laying. Little did he know that they really had, right? He still thinks it's a lion that's killed Joseph. And as far as he's concerned, Joseph is dead. But he's saying, you've bereaved me of my children. And sure enough, they had. Verse 36. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. He's considering Simeon dead now. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. He said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. He's left alone. If mischief shall befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Questions or comments? Brother Paul. I don't know that that typifies anything for sure. I mean, I know this is what the seven bad years represent. As I read it, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be pretty good, maybe. The last 3.5 are going to be hell on earth. So I don't really know, to be honest with you. I don't really have any thoughts about that. Well, we covered kind of a lot of ground tonight in narrative. We'll pick up some more next time around. Let's sing a song or two here before we leave. Let's sing number 201. Number 201.
Thank you. Okay, don't forget to turn your clocks back Saturday night or sometime Saturday before you go to bed. And we'll see you when we get back. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love and goodness here. Appreciate some of the victories we've seen you bring about here, even sitting here tonight. Same time, Father, we know a lot's going on. We live in crucial days and critical days of spiritual import. And, Father, there's all kinds of things going on. There's conflict all about us. Pray, Father, you'd help us to draw strength from what we know and what we've been equipped with here. And we pray that, Father, you'll help us and strengthen us for these battles. I know that, as we said on Sunday, some of those battles get awfully long. And it seems like they go on and on and on, Father, but they really don't. We pray you'd help us to endure and keep at it, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.